For today, our text, we're marching our way through the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll remember that I started a couple weeks ago talking about the new man. This new man. Let me read that text again where Paul says that you, let me back up a few. But you have not so learned Christ, indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. We all have an old man that represents our old way of living, the old or the former nature that we used to live under. Paul talks about that nature that gave into every passion and every desire of life, desires of the mind and of the flesh, whatever, you know, the world says, whatever feels good, do it, which we know is a lie and is not of the truth. Paul says, put all that off, because all of that was destroyed on the cross when Christ died on the cross. For we were crucified with Christ, were baptized into his death. We were crucified with him. And that we were raised in newness of life, Romans 6 talks about, and we raised in newness of life as Christ was raised from the dead, so we were raised to walk in a new way of living. I put all that together, and we talked about how Paul laid all of that out, and he laid it out for a reason, because the new man, which was created after God, according to God in righteousness and true holiness, is the work of God. And that new man is in us by the power and person of the Holy Spirit. All that God has done has prepared us for what we are called then to do. Let me say that again. All that God has done prepares us for then what we are called to do. You ever tried to do something right? You know the right way, and you know the way it all, and you tried to do it right, but you find yourself struggling with how to do, you know, what to do right. Like I said last week, we find it often if you have a driver's license and you're driving down the road and the speed limit says 55. And you look down at the speedometer and you're doing 75. Now that's 20 miles over in Virginia. It's called reckless driving. and that 55 never agreed with you. You always find that you wanted to go faster. And God, that's part of the old nature that just wants to, I want to do it my way. And I did it my, Frank Sinatra, old song. I did it my, you know, way, if you've ever heard him sing. And I pray he met Christ before he went out of here. But God, knowing that we could not live right, knowing that we could not do right, knowing that right wasn't in us, it wasn't near me. It wasn't even living in my neighborhood. Right, I was nowhere near it. It was just far off and gone. God then destroyed through Christ on the cross, his death on the cross, the old man, the old nature, and he created the new man. And Paul says that this new man lives a certain way. Now, what I want to do is read a few scriptures, because the scriptures, in the scripture is life. And so as I was looking at this and thinking about this, I was still hesitant, and I'm even hesitant to go into the commands which Paul gives us. I am, but I'm hesitant because I want to make so absolutely sure that we've heard about what God has done. See, because before we get to what God commands you to do, we have to see what God has done. And I'm saying that we have erred over the years, in my view, of putting yokes upon the necks of the disciples, because we tell them, you got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you walk out of church, well, weighed it down. Oh, boy, I sure got a lot to do. And when the fact of the matter is that when you see what God has done, you will be running to go do what he commanded you to do. You'll be running. Why? Because of all that he's made available to us. Remember, when he said to the disciples in John chapter 6, the disciples came to Jesus. And they said, there's this great multitude here. And we have, what are we going to do? So watch this. Here's God in Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, God is there. The disciples are there. And they have this vast multitude with this vast need. Jesus, this is what he says to them. Give them something to eat. And the disciples looking around at each other going. And then the scripture says this. But Jesus said that knowing what he would do. He knew what he would do. The disciples didn't know, but he knew. And so it was his presence. It was all that Christ was going to do that was then going to affect what they were to do. They couldn't do anything unless Christ did something. What am I talking about? I'm talking back to that, those two fish and five loaves. They couldn't do anything with that until he blessed it. And when he blessed it and gave it to them, it multiplied. Then they could give. Then they could feed the multitude. Then they could do what he told them to do. But he had to do something first. John chapter 1 verse 4 says this about Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Where is life? Life is not in any man or any woman here. Life isn't in a high-paying job. Life is not being president of the United States. Life isn't having 100% of your health, although it's nice. Life is not all of those things. The scripture says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Luke 12:15 says this, Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Take care, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You remember the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had plenty, fared sumptuously every day, the scripture says. Lazarus was full of sores, the dogs licking his sores at his gate. The rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus died and went to heaven. Now who's rich? Hello? Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that one possesses. Luke 12:22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Life is more than food. Why? Because food sustains physical life, but life is more than it. The body more than clothing. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe on the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are life. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. That corresponds with Proverbs 18, which says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We carry death and life in our mouths by the words that we speak. Hello. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. Life. What am I after? I'm just reading scriptures about the life of God because you and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. He has given us life. And then once he gives us life, then the commandment comes for how to live. Then and only then. So that's why we don't tell sinners, instead of them beat a sinner over the head, you need to come to church. You need to do this. You need to leave that sinner alone. And you need to let your light so shine by the brightness of it. They go, whoa, wait a second. What's that over there? Man, look at that. I got to go check that out like Moses at the burning bush. Give them something to see. And when they look at it, they be going, man, right? John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 14:6, Jesus said to Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you said. What is eternal life? Knowing the true God and Jesus Christ, his son. You reject the son, you have no way of knowing God. No way. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And so then the truth is in Jesus and Jesus is in us. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, if indeed you have heard him and learned from him and taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus and Jesus in us. This eternal life is in us. And it is the new man created according to God who is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 read, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And sometimes that scripture comes to me and I hear it this way. Son, you know why you're not satisfied with life? Totally here. You know why? Because your life isn't here. Your life is in Christ, locked up with God. And the only way you're going to experience fullness of life is to experience fullness of Christ in God. Okay? So don't look for life. Don't look for the fullness of it here. We have a measure of it here. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Okay, so now let me get to, out of all of that life, out of all of the fullness of who Jesus is, out of all of that living within us, Paul then gives instruction to the Ephesians. And at the end of this, the picture I hope to paint for you, if the church could come to this, oh my God. I said, my God, this would draw the whole world. Then would all men know that you are my disciples. I'm not going to go all the way through. I'm going to deal with Ephesians 4 verses 25, 26, 27 and 28. I'm going to hope to get through four verses today. Four verses. I'm not going to deal with verse 29. But if the church would live these four verses, the world would literally be changed. Literally overnight, the world would be changed. So let's get after it. Now, Paul says this, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Well, now, should we just keep reading or should we stop and deal with this? Amen. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let me stop and deal with honesty. Notice how Paul deals with it. He states a negative and then a positive. He said, let us put away lying, but then let us also speak truth. Okay, it's not enough just to put away lying, but we also must declare the truth. Now, the reason why Paul says this is the reason why we are put away lying is just so that not is not so that we're just ethical. But the new man that's living on the inside of you is absolutely foreign to lying, does not know what lying is, because the new man is created after God according to righteousness and true holiness. And so the new man, the one living on the inside of you, remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul instructs these new believers to put away lying. Why? For the reason I just stated, but also let me share with you some statements that were floating around culturally during that day. It was believed by Menander, stated by him, a lie is better than a hurtful truth. We've all heard things said like that. A lie is better than a hurtful truth. That in itself is a lie. It's a lie. But that is what was part of their culture in their day. Proclus said this, good is better than truth. Good is better than truth. So they had statements that they had to wrestle with. But how can good be better than truth? Hello? Truth is objective, right? 2 + 2 = 4. It'll always be 4. Okay. Me shooting you is not good. It'll never be good. Okay. And so they were wrestling with ideas. They were wrestling with things. And remember what we said. If you keep hearing a lie, if a lie keeps being stated and repeatedly, in your mind, it can become to take on what we would call truth. Only because you keep hearing it is never refuted. They also had this to deal with by Darius in Herodotus. These are actual documents where they pulled these statements. When telling a lie will be profitable, let it be told. They had to deal with that. When telling a lie will be profitable, let it be told. Well, now all of this is present here today. Hello, come on. But you see, when telling a lie is profitable, all that's subjective. See? Me telling a lie can be profitable for me, but not profitable for you. So that statement falls on its face. There's no logic. It has no ground on which to stand. When telling a lie is profitable, let it be told. Not so. They had another one. Actually, this was ascribed to Plato, who said, he may lie who knows how to do it in a suitable time. He may lie who knows how to do it in a suitable time. Oh, yeah. Well, we know that if you just watch the last debate, we know that politicians lie. Oh, I don't want to make a broad generalization, but let's say many, many politicians lie. Sad. And we don't hold them accountable when they lie. That's just the way it is in this day. Let's see. Maximus Tyrius said, there is nothing decorous in truth but when it is profitable. There is nothing good or there is nothing advantageous in truth but when it is profitable. Yea, sometimes truth is hurtful and lying is profitable to men. That's what they were dealing with. And so we see then why Paul stated, put away lying. Put away lying. But let me go back to this new man because and tell you a story. I've told this story before. And we thank God for a born-again conscience, that when God saved you, he illuminated your conscience. I've told this story before. When the business that I now own, I used to work at. And in 1994, I was married in 1993. In 1994, my boss changed the cleaning solution that we clean carpet with. Now, you've heard it said, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's subjective, too. Yeah, sometimes that's true, but sometimes it's not. Okay, if you're about to drink some Kool-Aid with cyanide in it, what you don't know gonna kill you. So you know, when we say these things, you hear someone orating from a stage, may try everything what they say, test it, because it's not always the case. So anyhow, so my boss changed the cleaning solution, but I saw him do it, and I knew what was up. And so one day, I'm in the house cleaning, and when the Lord wants to get after something in you, oh, he can put it together. Let me tell you something. He can put it together. He can bring it front and center. And so I'm in this lady's house, and I'm cleaning, and I'm just about done. I'm on the last step, and she says, is this that great Chemdry solution that you're cleaning my carpet with? And I said, yes. And the Holy Spirit in me said, no. And I went, oh, that's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is the new man. He's living. He's the one who created this new man living in you. This new man is his foundation is truth. So when I said yes, the conviction and power of the Holy Spirit just broke my heart, because I knew, she didn't know, but I knew. Liar! Oh, dagger in the heart. And I'm sitting there going, oh. And so I came back to work, came back to the office, and I told my boss, because this is how bad it was affecting me. We're talking about putting away lying and speaking truth with your neighbor. I went to my boss, wrote on my two-week notice. Dan was just in the office, that same office, right there. I went in, put in my 2 weeks. He said, what's wrong? What are you quitting for? I said, this solution that you're using, I can't do it. He said, what's wrong? I said, my conscience will not allow me. This is what he said. Let me be your conscience. Hello? He said, let me be your conscience. And at that point, I said, God is my conscience. Thank you. My 2 weeks. I worked my 2 weeks and I quit. June 1994. Why? Because the scripture says, put away lying. Not only does the scripture say it, the spirit within us agrees with what the scripture says. So there's this war going on, and you're not going to win. He's going to win, okay? And so there's this, and so if I'm going to be his child, then I have to obey his word, right? Because I didn't make all this. I didn't make me. I didn't make, he did, you know, and I'm getting up out of here. Well, we all are. So better get this thing right. He's Lord. He's my Savior and my Lord. And so I put in my 2 weeks, I quit. I sat on the sofa for 3 months, praying every day, falling off the seat. Yeah, praying and just praying and waiting on the Lord. And in September of 94, the office manager called me and said, the owner said, would you please come back to work? We got customers who won't allow us to clean the house. They only want you. I said, oh, glory to God. I said, I will come back to work provided I never have to use that fake stuff. You give me the stuff. You give me the right stuff. They said, okay, come on back. 94, I went back, started work. 97, I bought the business. Now, if I had not gone through that test and that trial, I don't think I would have bought the business. I don't think God would have been able to trust me with it. Because if I would be lying then, I'll be lying now. And I've seen Christians lose their business because of lying. I've seen the IRS shut people down. But that's one thing, and yet a huge thing, that the Holy Spirit is going to be working in my life and in your life, that we speak the truth, even when it hurts. Okay? Even when it hurts, we speak the truth in love. So let's put away lying. If that applies to you, and I'm sure it applies to all of us in some sense, that we put that away and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on and says, for we are members one of another. We have to realize that we're one in Christ, and we don't want to be lying as Christian brothers and sisters to one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Somebody said, be angry. Yes, there it is. I can finally let it go. No. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So we're going to deal with anger. We're going to deal with anger. Now, if you have a problem with anger, so did Moses. Amen. But Moses' problem kept him from going to the promised land, at least while he was here on the earth. Let me say this. It's okay to experience anger. It's okay to experience anger. It's just not good or godly or okay to remain angry. Okay? God has given us, you know, certain mechanisms, the things that happen to us. Anger sometimes is a response to something that's not right. And you should get angry, right? But oftentimes anger and can build into resentment. And we're going to look at, because I thought when it comes to anger, my goodness, where should I turn? I could just open to any place and just put my finger. And we will find in the scriptures, as well as in my life and in your life, where so many examples of anger gone awry or gone wrong, there's ample supply. So let me deal with the first mention in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, I'll just mention that. You know the story between Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Abel brought his offering and of his flock, and Cain brought his offering of the fruits of the field. God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. And Genesis 4 and 5 says he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, in his mercy and in his grace, God begins a discourse with Cain. And he said, why are you angry? In other words, Cain, what is the cause? What is the justification for you being angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So here we have Cain is angry because God didn't accept his offering, but he accepted Abel's offering, his brother's offering. And one commentary, Barnes' commentary, says about this particular time of anger of Cain's, it was a feeling of resentment, a sense of disgrace and condemnation took possession in Cain's breast or in his being. There is no spirit of inquiry, self-examination, prayer to God for light or pardon. In other words, the anger, when you get angry, there's a reason why you get angry, right? In Cain's case, He didn't say anything like, well, Lord, why didn't you accept my offering? What do I need to change? There was no self-examination. There was no inquiry. There was, what am I missing? There was no questions. He's just mad. He's just angry. Okay? And Cain was angry, again, because of his offering was rejected, but Cain's was accepted, yet he took it out on Abel, right? Here, God rejected his offering, but Cain is angry and he kills his brother. Now, do we see that? I saw this last week in our nation, in the state of South Carolina, because the headline read this way. A 14-year-old boy kills his father, goes to a school. One of the little children heard him say this, I hate my life. This is what he said. I hate my life. Okay, that's your life. Leave these people alone. Same thing with Cain. God didn't accept my offering. What does that have to do with Abel? What? This kid goes in, I hate my life. What does that have to do with these elementary school? Yet he shoots this kid, 6 years old, who dies yesterday. The very same thing. And so when we look at scripture and say, oh, how do these people live this way? Hello. Look right around. Look right around. Because it's all happening right around us. So that's why the scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't turn to wrath. A lot of times when we get angry, we're going to lash out and do something real quick. That's why, you know, I tell my children all the time, when you get upset or get angry, don't reach for your phone and open up your Twitter app. Because here we have today, we have all this technology, we have so much available to us right away, and yet, because of how broken we are, you know, we just run to it and type any old thing, and listen, once you hit sin, once you, it's done. Hey, it's gone. You can apologize. You can try and bring about all of that. No, you told us what you thought. You told us how you really feel. Don't do it. So be angry, yes, but understand why the anger is there and take steps to deal with the anger. Appropriate steps, right? Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Why is this right after this admonition about dealing with sin? Well, let me back up. Let me deal with letting the sun go down on your wrath. Because we all know. I mean, we've all been angry. How many of you had altercation with somebody? And how many of you went to sleep, went to bed that night thinking about it? Only, listen, if you haven't learned this, learn it now. What you go to sleep with your mind on, you wake up with your mind on. If you go to sleep in a raging, just on fire, with mad at something, that's how you wake up. The scripture says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let your anger go from day to day. Okay? Deal with it. If at all possible, go over to the person's house, call them on the phone, do whatever you need to do to try and deal with the reason why you're angry. I've told you the story about me and my pastor, the pastor of this church, how we went down. I mean, we went through it. He offended me. I was burning up, literally sick, had problems in my stomach, all this. And I go to prayer, and the Lord says, and the Lord showed me. He says, this is what it is. And you need to go talk to your pastor. I'm like, No. It's hard enough going to a brother or sister. The pastor? No. But I was still burning up inside. And I was holding resentment and anger, and I needed to get it out. And so I had let the sun set on my wrath. And it was tearing me up on the inside. And I went to my pastor. He said, I'm sorry. I had no knowledge or anything like that. And I said, okay, thank you, Jesus. I obeyed you and went on about my way. Told my wife a little later, I said, honey, my stomach is still on fire. I think I got an ulcer, something is going. And I said, I went back to prayer. I said, Lord, it didn't work. He said, go back. Go back. Do it again. I'm like, oh, Lord. Come on, man. For real. I'm like, but listen, I'm telling you, this is Christianity. This is the real world, okay? This is the real world. And I went back. And I told my pastor, let's walk. And we went out to church. We walking around. He probably thought to himself, here this crazy boy come again. And we walking. I'm out there. I can't believe. I'm laying it out, you know, and everything. He said, again, just like the first time. He says, I'm sorry. I had no clue. I had no idea. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. After that, boom, totally healed. From that day to this, no stomach problems, no nothing. Because I did what the scripture said to do. Okay? Now, so we need to take care of things. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you can't get it done in that day. But there are Christians who, you know, I haven't spoken to him in 20 years. Now, let's see, brother, that's extreme. Okay, you need to put that right. Okay, that's crazy. But I've heard people, I know, one man told me, I have a brother I haven't spoken to him in 20 years. I said, a brother?
I have a brother. I haven't spoken in 20 years.
We had an altercation 20 years ago, and that, boom, done. And we haven't spoken in 20 years. So, wow, okay. We need to take care of business. And so he says, neither give place to the devil. What is that all about? Well, when you have an altercation with someone and there's this angry exchange and you don't settle it, then the devil moves in. See, you've given place to the devil, and he gets in and he works in all kinds of ways to divide the brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this. Chapter 2, verse 10 reads, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. What is he talking about? This passage of scripture is actually referring to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who slept with his father's wife. Not his mother, but he slept with his father's, with his stepmother, if you will. He slept with his father's wife. Paul said, put him out of the church because he hadn't repented. And they put him out of the church, turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so forth and so on, until the spirit will be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. The scripture says, the man repented. They brought him back into the church. So what Paul says now, he's repented. Now bring him back into the church. Forgive him. He says, now whom you forgive, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When someone offends you and when the thing is made right, if you don't forgive, Satan will take advantage of you. How? By keeping you in unforgiveness. How is that an advantage for him? Well, simply in the words of Jesus, if you don't forgive your brethren, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you of your sins. You think that's a disadvantage to you? That's quite a disadvantage because I sin, beloved. I don't know about you, but I sin. And so when I go to God and ask for forgiveness, I want to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. If he's standing there and says, well, yeah, but you haven't forgiven this one over here, so neither will I forgive you of yours. Get out of my face. Hello. No. We're not going to let Satan get advantage of us. So don't give place to the devil. All right, moving right along. So we put things right. Fix it. Go to your brother or sister. Be honest. Be humble. Seek forgiveness. And also extend forgiveness. Seek forgiveness and extend forgiveness. I remember one day being in the church after worship. A sister came to me crying, tears pouring out of her eyes. And she said, I said, sister, calm down. Talk, talk. I mean, because she's just going on. I'm like, what on earth? I'm so sorry. I'm like, what's the problem? I hurt you. I offended you. I said, I know nothing about it. Yes, I did. I said, sister, really? We are good. Be blessed. God bless you. She was crying and hooping and hollering. And to this day, I don't know what it was about. But I just said, you're blessed. The blessed of the Lord. Go. Be at peace among yourselves. All this, you know, all this stuff. I just don't know. But she was convinced that she had offended me somehow. And I'm looking at her like, no. No, we're all right. But why? Because we want to put things right. We want things right between us. I don't want to be at odds with anybody. And to be honest with you, it's quite difficult to stay angry at someone, just to stay fuming mad. Not unless they really did something, you know. I mean, it's quite hard to be that way. So when it happens, you know you need to deal with it. You know you need to deal with it. Last verse, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. My goodness. I went just to look up government corruption. Just government corruption. Just Google, you know, U.S. corruption. They said, well, what do you want? We got federal, we got state, and we got local. You know, just government officials, just state. And it's just, I'm like, for real? You got categories now. You can look at the federal. I clicked on a federal, and they had lists from from as far as you can remember, of this person stole, this person did that. And we're talking about government officials. But let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Again, Paul tells us what not to do, but then what to give ourselves to. So when he said, you know, don't lie, he said, tell the truth. He said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, but to then, you know, make things right. Be angry, but also don't let the sin go down on your wrath. Here he says, don't steal. And you say, well, I don't steal. Well, you think that at first. But then when you look at all the things, now I'm not going to go into, do you take a pen from your, you know, you've heard that over the years. You take a pen every day from your, well, that is stealing, though. It's not your pen, you know. It's your employer's pen. Not unless they give them to you to give away to customers, which, you know, your name on it. It's a marketing thing, something like that. But Paul says not to steal. Why? Because stealing was a big thing in that day. It's a big thing today. Folks who don't know God are going to steal. Folks who do know God are going to steal. And that's where it's so sad. In our community newsletter, where we live, they tell you, lock your doors. Lock your cars at night. Okay? Now, I'm from D.C. There's no newsletter in D.C. saying, lock your doors at night. We don't need a newsletter to tell us that. We lock our doors at night, okay? My next door neighbor, before he moved away, he said, Pat, one day I left my car unlocked and I had my laptop in the back seat. When it came out the next morning, it was gone. I'm looking at him like, and? What? What? There's teenagers that walk through these places at night and they check doors. And if your door is open, they're going inside. Hello? This is the world that we live in, right? I always joke with Carl when Carl and Diane in North Carolina visiting someone. And I always joke with Carl when him and I go places. My truck is I got a pickup truck, it's manual locks. And when we go places, we'll go somewhere and I'll get out. He don't know, but I'm watching him, you know? Because when I get out my truck, I lock my door. Carl's from Detroit. I keep telling him, you ain't from Detroit. Boy, you don't know nothing about Detroit. Because he get out my truck, shut the door, and the door's unlocked. I look at him, I said, man, you ain't from Detroit. He be looking at me, Pat, I am too from Detroit. I said, you ain't locked that door. You can't be from Detroit. Boy, lock my door, man, because I lock my door every time. I lock up everything I have every time I get done with it. If I'm going to go out there and come back in a minute, door locked. Pat, unlock the door. That's right. Why? Because people steal. I'm sorry. Maybe you've never had your stuff stolen. Maybe you, I tell you, I have never had mine stolen either. Because I lock it up. So the other day, there's a spot where near my job, I always tell my kids, my children, they're not kids anymore. Tell my children, now you see these panhandlers, they're on every corner. Come on. And they be working Braddock and 120. Braddock and 123 right by George Mason University, they are working this corner. And so this one dude, he comes with sunshades and he stands there with his sign. And I understand, okay, I'm not going to judge you, but this is me. I don't give money to folk because I don't know what you're doing. I don't know who you are. I don't know anything. And you do you, I'll do me. So the other day I'm sitting at the corner and the dude rides up on a scooter with his helmet on. He rides up on a scooter, puts his scooter over in the bushes, put his helmet down, grabbed his sign, walk out to the, walking real slow. Now they have a cane, come out with a cane, and they walk out there, throw that sign up, and people be, and I said, hold up, man, where'd you get the scooter from? You understand? You're homeless, but you got a scooter. Maybe, I don't know, who am I to judge? But I tell you what, I'm going to judge if I'm going to give you my money. Now, I'm definitely going to judge. And so to me, that's stealing. Now, you say, well, but the person's giving it willingly. Yeah, but they're being, but it's deception, if that's the case. And so I'm just not with that. 1 Thessalonians tells us this. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Man, I like that. The older I get, the more I love quiet. Aspire to lead a quiet life. Listen, to mind your own business. Man, I like that. Mind your own business. Don't come talking to me about somebody else's house, what they got going. Oh, no, no, no. Mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. How many of you know that God instituted work before sin entered the earth? Genesis 2:15. God made the garden and he put man in the garden to tend the garden. Christians should enjoy. Christians should show up. See, tomorrow morning when you go to work. Hey, what do you want me to do? Now, as long as it's righteous, as long as it's good and ethical and so forth, but the Christian should be the one with a winning attitude. I get it done, boss. Come on. Get out there and get it done. Why? Because you're working for God. Who are you doing this for? We're working for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The command of God through Paul. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's why I had a problem with the panhandlers. I'll give you a job. But you can work. We got to work. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Huh? Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. At the end of the week, you've worked all week, you come home, you sit down. You feel satisfied, don't you? I love it, man. Come home, bless God, hallelujah. At the end of every day, sit down, thank you, Jesus. You gave me strength all day to get it done, to your glory, to your praise. Thank you because of the work that we have, the work that you give us to do, and then the strength and the wherewithal to get it done. We thank God for that. Acts 20:34. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul worked. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He was into construction. Okay? The modern day vernacular would be construction. And he worked, but then he preached. He worked, then he preached. And he says, these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, then the last portion of verse 28. He says, let him work with his hands, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That he may have something to give to him who has need. Do we have something to give? I'm saying, well, Pastor, you don't give to those panhandlers. Well, who do you give to? Well, you don't give a person a penny. Who do you give to? I can just picture in my mind somebody going down that road. Well, you're not going to help a little poor guy. Oh, well, there's plenty of places to give. Let me deal with this. Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament would be an Old Testament counterpart to this. The whole book of Ruth somewhat is built upon it, the later portions. But Leviticus 19:9, verses 9 and 10 read this way. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So if this were a field, and that corner where the baptistry is, that corner, God says, you know, when you're picking your wheat and your barley harvest, he said, that corner, leave it alone. Don't harvest it. Why? He said, because the poor of the land, the people don't have enough, they'll come and they'll take that barley or that wheat and they'll have what they need. They don't have everything that they need. Okay, that's the Old Testament. How does that translate into today? Very simple. Say this room is your checkbook. God said, don't spend all the money. Don't spend it all. Leave some of it. Leave some of it. We say, I work hard for my money. I don't know about you, but I need every cent of it. Well, I understand that. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means for me. It means that I'm living above my means. Hello? If you live above your means, you don't have enough. If you live at your means, you don't have anything left over. If you live below your means, that means you got more than you need, and you have some to be a blessing to someone who would need something. That's the way it was in the, it was commanded to them in the Old Testament. Did they do it? No. It's one of the reasons why they went into captivity, because they wouldn't keep God's commandments. But in Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, the scripture says that Ruth said to the one of Boaz's workmen, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so when the reapers would come, they would take the harvest, but they wouldn't take all of it. They wouldn't take all of it. They would leave some there. And then those who would glean afterward, like Ruth, would have some sustenance and be able to make a living off of that or keep themselves alive with it. That's what God is saying. Don't spend it all. Paul says it in Ephesians here. He says, don't steal, but work with your hands that you might have something to give to him has need. Why is it so important to have something to give to a person who has need? Number one, there will always be people who have need, always, till Jesus returns. There will always be people who have need. Number two, Acts 20, verse 35, what we just read, where the Lord Jesus said this is not recorded in the Gospels, it's recorded in Acts. It's more blessed to give. And if you have something left over to give to someone who has need, it's more blessed to give. I'm going to tell you right now, receiving is, it's cool, it's all right. But you see, receiving doesn't fulfill you. Giving, something about giving, it's wonderful. It's. I guess because it's being like God. God is the ultimate giver. If God doesn't give, we don't live. I mean that on a daily. If he doesn't give, we don't live. And so he says, work with your hands, lay up some so that you might be able to give to him who has need. And God wants to continue to bless us that we might be able to give to the one who has needs. Now, in recapping real quick, Paul deals with lying, anger, stealing. What would the world be like if the church walked in truth, in forgiveness, and in generosity, where we're just giving, constantly giving? It would be night and day. Everyone would know who the Church of Jesus Christ is, because those people live like no one else on the planet. They forgive each other readily. They don't steal from one another. But they give and they take care of one another. They don't lie. And if you want to know the truth, go to those people who follow Jesus Christ. But church, it's not that way. It simply isn't that way. And so when I'm trying to paint a picture in our minds of a church, and I'm not talking about a local church, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, of what it would be like, and let it begin with you and I. Let it begin today. Let it begin with truth telling. Where I felt pressure to lie here, I'm just going to say, Lord, you cover me. I'm obeying your word. I'm going to tell the truth. Never forget when my manager at Giant came to me, grocery manager, I was a night captain. He said, when they come and ask you this, I need you to say that. I said, I will not lie for you. That ain't happening. Okay. So instead of being angry and hate-filled, that we're the ones known for being at peace and at rest and for extending forgiveness. And instead of stealing, and our government is fraught with, I heard a report on the Afghanistan, the, oh my goodness, Karzai and what we tried to do in Afghanistan. They took billions, not millions, billions of dollars and just divvied it up amongst themselves. Government money, taxpayer dollars because of corruption. So instead of stealing, we would be known for the ones who are giving. Amen? Let's stand. Father, Lord, I thank you that you have created in us this new man, who was created after God according to righteousness and true holiness. I pray we would know what it means to live, to be established, Lord, as our foundation, this new man, that we would put away lying. Lord, every form of it. And Lord, we would speak the truth in love. Father, that you would help us to deal with situations where there is anger and resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And Father, where we would come to the place where we can confront those situations and deal with and extend forgiveness and ask forgiveness. Lord, that we might not let the sin go down and dwell upon our wrath. That we would give no place to the devil in doing so. And Father, that we would know what it means, Lord, to walk in the power of your word. No longer to steal, no longer to do what we want to do on our employer's dime, but that we would not steal from our employer, but that we would give them 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Lord, that we would no longer pilfer, but that we would know what it means to work with our hands and to work heartily as unto the Lord. And Father, I pray that in doing so, each one of us would be blessed with more than enough, O God, to be a blessing to others and to be a giver, O God, to those who are in need, for we never know when the day of our need is coming. Lord, I pray that we would be able to live all of this out according to the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said, amen, 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 and amen.